You may be seated. So in these verses, Jesus tells us about the kingdom of God, the present kingdom of God, and the coming kingdom of God. We live in between times right now, between the kingdom of God that Jesus came and established and the kingdom of God that is to come. The Pharisees were very interested in the ideas about the kingdom. We know that from the Gospels, the Pharisees are following Jesus around, asking him questions, trying to trap him, and they're probably trying to do it again. They remember the great days of David and Solomon when Israel was the political power of the world, and they wanted to return to that time. They thought the Messiah would establish an earthly political kingdom like David and Solomon had. So they asked Jesus, probably not sincerely, when is the kingdom coming? Jesus is never caught off guard, by the way. He does not answer their question. He just talks to them about the kingdom of God and what it's like, the present kingdom of God. And the first thing he makes clear here, it is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus says it won't come visibly. It's an invisible spiritual kingdom. It's very real, but unseen. It's occupied, this kingdom, by people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are citizens of this kingdom. As followers of Christ, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. You remember when Jesus was on trial before Pilate, he was asked a question, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Jesus came to establish his kingdom, but this first kingdom that we live in right now is a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus is the king of this kingdom. If you're going to have a kingdom, you have to have a king, right? Now, we don't understand the whole thing about kings and kingdoms because we don't live in a country that has a king. Maybe you've been watching the uninteresting stuff that is going on in England with the royal family. You know, we don't really know a lot about kings and queens and the monarchy. We don't live in that kind of world. The people that Jesus was talking to lived in that kind of world. There were kings. Every country had a king. They would know that a king is absolutely sovereign over that country. A king is the law. What the king said was done. If you got on the bad side of the king, you're in trouble. He could say anything he wanted and it would be done. The king was the absolute ruler of his country. Now, Jesus is our king, the king of his kingdom. He's a much different king than earthly kings. He's a king that died for us so that we could have eternal life. A king that is merciful and gracious and loving and kind, but he still is king. He's king of his kingdom. We see it in the book of Revelation. We heard some of it earlier when we were worshiping that reading from Revelation where the people in heaven recognize Jesus as who he is, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and all of heaven breaks out in worship. He is the king of this kingdom. This kingdom is within us through faith in Jesus. Now, Jesus told the Pharisees the kingdom of God was within them. That leads us with a problem because the Pharisees didn't believe in Jesus. They were not followers of Jesus. Some translators translate that verse that the kingdom of God was among them. What he's trying to say here is that the kingdom that he came to establish was a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of people, the rule of God in the hearts of people. And we enter into that kingdom through faith in Christ. Now, what he's telling them is the kingdom has arrived. The kingdom's, I'm here. They're wondering when the kingdom's come and the king's standing right in front of them. The king. They'd seen the miracles. They'd seen the words. They'd heard people talk about him possibly being the Messiah. But these Pharisees missed it. Jesus was inviting them into the kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom that we enter through faith in Jesus. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There's an entrance into this kingdom of God. It's by being born again through faith in Jesus Christ. When you repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ and are forgiven of your sins, you are part of this kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus. This kingdom is the rule of God in us. The rule of God in us. Now, this has been God's plan from the beginning. It's not like plan two. Plan one didn't work. Let's try plan two. Adam and Eve were created by God. They lived in this beautiful paradise, this garden, and they had a relationship with God, and God was their king. God was their sovereign, right? They obeyed God. They did what he told them to do. They lived in this beautiful, beautiful place. But you know the story. They sinned against God. They rebelled against God, God's rule in their lives. They said, I think we'd rather be the ruler of our own life, and so we'll take over. And they rebelled against God. The rest of the Bible is the story of God trying to reestablish that kingdom, the rule of God in the hearts of people. You find a little bit of it in David, the King David and King Solomon, where they had that amazing kingdom and imperfectly showed some of the keys to the kingdom. But you know the story. The people of Israel rebelled against God, just like Adam and Eve did. They rebelled against God and God's rule in their life and decided, no, I think we'll do it our own way. And they suffered the consequences, destruction, and exile. Now, the prophets of the Old Testament look forward to that day that was coming when God would rule again. See, God was always supposed to be their king. Even when they had earthly kings, God was supposed to be the ultimate king, but they rebelled against him. And the prophets longed for that day when there would be this kingdom again where people would be under the rule of God. They waited hundreds of years prophesying and waiting. And then you know what happened in Bethlehem one night about 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born in a stable. God came to earth. He grew up and began teaching. And you know one of the things he said right off the bat? The kingdom of God is near. He came so that he could reestablish the rule of God in us, the kingdom in us. So he's telling these leaders, the kingdom of God is a place in your heart. It's not a place in life. It's a condition of your heart. We live in this kingdom through faith in Jesus. Jesus then turns to his disciples and talks about the coming kingdom of God. I find it fascinating that he doesn't tell the Pharisees this. They don't believe anything anyway. But he tells the disciples about the coming kingdom of God, trying to encourage them. And he's talking about his second coming to earth. He already came, the first advent. This is the second advent when Christ comes back. Remember when Jesus ascended up in heaven, the angel showed up. And they said, this same Jesus that you saw going to heaven is going to come back in the same way you saw him go. They had this promise they held on to, that Christ would return, this coming kingdom of God. Jesus tells us several things about this coming kingdom of God. First, that the timing for Christ's return is unknown to us. He says, you're going to go looking for it, long to see it, but you won't see it. It's a little ways off. Not yet. No one knows the time. People have tried to predict it. You know, if you Google it, it's kind of fascinating. People that have predicted the return of Christ, there is pages and pages and pages and pages of people who have predicted when Christ's coming back. One of the interesting ones, I think, was a guy named William Miller that lived in the 19th century. He started a new religion, called his followers Millerites, and they believed in the soon return of Jesus Christ. And so he liked to set dates. So one of the big camp meetings, he set a date that Christ would come back between March 21, 1842 and March 21, 1843, 1 year. That, interestingly enough, that's exactly 170 years from today that he predicted that year Christ would return. And of course, we know it didn't happen. I think he got the starting of spring mixed up with the coming of Jesus, but it didn't happen. His followers are very disappointed, but he said, well, I made some miscalculations. Let me look again, and he came up with a new date, October 22nd through 24, 1844. 200 of his followers, Millerites, sold everything they had or gave everything away, put signs on their shop saying, we're going to meet the King of Kings. He's coming back, and put white robes on, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And they waited, and Jesus didn't come back. 5 years later, William Miller died. On his tomb were written the words, at the appointed time, the end shall be. Somebody finally figured out you can't predict the time. You can't predict the time. Jesus said in Matthew, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So, if you hear of anyone predicting the date of Christ's return, do not believe them. Do not buy their book. Do not listen to their podcast. Those are false prophets. No one knows when Christ will return. So we need to be ready. The return of Christ will be known by all, Jesus says. As the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. That's an awesome scene, isn't it? Now, we're going to ask you to confess something real quickly, because I'm going to confess. Have any of you ever thought you missed it? I remember a time when I was a teenager, came home to my house. There was a lot of talk in the late 60s and early 70s about the return of Christ and that we could be raptured out at any moment. And I came home and no one was home. None of my siblings, my folks weren't home. They were usually home. No notes, no descriptions of where everybody was. And so I thought, I missed it. Christ came back, left me behind. I missed it. Now, confession. Did anybody ever think that? Come on. No confessions at all. We had several confessions in the first service. I'm not sure if you guys are really being honest here. But anyway, when Christ returns, you won't have to wonder if it happened. You won't have to wonder. It says it's going to be a lightning bolt that's going to go around the world. You know, I love the lightning storms that happen in Idaho in the summertime when they just light up the whole sky and it's shocking and brilliant and amazing. Jesus said there's going to be a lightning bolt that's going to go around the earth, a 23,000-mile lightning bolt that circles the earth, that lights up the sky so much that the sun won't even look like anything compared to this brightness that's going to happen when Christ returns. The point is this, everyone will know when he returns. It's going to be known by everybody. It's not a secret. We will all know. But Jesus said to his disciples here, before this happens, I must first suffer and be rejected. That seems kind of odd, doesn't it? I mean, glory and splendor coming back, and he says, first I got to suffer. What's up with that? Well, the return of Christ is prepared by his death on the cross. You see, the death of Jesus on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension up to heaven to the right hand of God the Father had to happen first before he can come back in his glorious splendor. Isaiah the prophet prophesied this in Isaiah chapter 53, that the Messiah would suffer and be rejected and all of our sins would be placed upon him. And then at the right time, he's going to come back to earth. This time, you know, the first time he came, I imagine the angels were kind of a little bit frustrated because they had to sit and watch Jesus die from the heavenly realms. You know, Jesus told his disciples, I could call a whole bunch of angels to rescue me. They're here, they're watching, but I'm not going to. They had to sit on their hands and do nothing. The second time Jesus comes back, the angels are in on it. They're pumped. They're coming back with Jesus in victorious splendor. But we need to see today that the glory came through the cross. In order to come back in glory, you had to first go to the cross. And it's the same way with us. If we're going to enjoy the glory of heaven, the glory of God, we have to first go through the cross. We got to go to the cross of Christ and there humbly repent of our sins, place our faith in Jesus Christ, be forgiven of our sins, be given the gift of eternal life, be called children of God, and then glory is on its way. But it always comes through the cross. The return of Christ will be sudden and unexpected. Jesus uses the example here of the time of Noah. People in Noah's day were warned the judgment was coming, that they needed to get ready. And when you read the story of Noah, I mean, it took a long, long time for him to build that boat, right? A long time. Noah was preaching. He was telling them, get ready. God's going to send a flood, and your only hope is to get on this boat. He was warning them and warning them and warning them. But only Noah and his family got ready. Only Noah and his family got on the boat. Only Noah and his family were saved. The people, Jesus said, they went on with their normal lives, eating, drinking, marrying, Nothing wrong with any of those things, except they weren't ready. They weren't ready for the judgment that was coming. See, the danger is we can get so caught up in the demands of life here that we forget that Christ's going to return someday, and we're not ready. The people of Noah's day didn't give heed to his warnings until the first drop fell of rain, and then it was too late. They were all lost. Jesus said, I'm sure Paul said to the Thessalonians, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We're used to warnings, aren't we? We get them all the time. You go to the airport, they'll say, you know, your flight leaves in 50 minutes or time for you to board. You know, we have little apps on our phones that will remind us you have an appointment in a half hour, or your doctor will call you and said, you're coming in to see us tomorrow. We love reminders, and we kind of need reminders. We talk about the return of Christ. There's no reminder. God's not going to come on the intercom in heaven and say, okay, you guys got 10 minutes? I'm sending Jesus down. Get ready. This is the only warning we have right here in the Word of God. You don't know when he's coming, so be ready. He says he'll come at a time when we don't expect him. Let me ask you an honest question. Do any of you expect Jesus to come back today? Anybody expecting it? Bob does, okay? For the rest of you that don't expect him to come back today, this is exactly the kind of day he's going to come. He's going to come in a day where you don't expect him. A day where you're going on with your normal life. You're not thinking he's going to come. You know he might come, but you don't know, so you just go on with your normal life. That's when he comes, unexpectedly. We'll be surprised, wonderfully surprised. Oh, this is it. This is it. The return of Christ will bring judgment on sin. From the example of the people in Noah's time, Jesus said the flood came and destroyed them all. The example from the people from Lot's time, fire came down from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, unless you're tempted to feel really sorry for these people who were destroyed, they were warned and warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. What else can you do? They were warned. They were warned the judgment was coming. They could leave. They didn't have to die. But they ignored the warnings. The return of Christ signals that final judgment, the judgment of sin. Now, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, this is the most exciting time you can think of. It'll be a joy-filled, glorious moment. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it will be a dreadful moment, like the people of Noah who missed the boat. We'll miss the glories of heaven that Christ has prepared for us. The return of Christ will bring on this judgment. The return of Christ will be as triumphant King. Jesus talks about the day the Son of Man is revealed. The Son of Man is a name that Jesus used often to refer to himself. It's a messianic title from the prophet Daniel, where he prophesies the Son of Man will come and establish his eternal kingdom. Christ is coming to establish his eternal kingdom. When he comes, it will be clear to the whole world who he is, King of kings and Lord of lords. In the book of Philippians, it says, when that happens, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the book of Revelation, when it talks about all this exciting thing happening, in Revelation 11, I love this. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. He's coming back. The first time he came, he was despised and rejected. The next time he comes, he'll be glorified and admired by all the believers. The first time he came to hang on a cross. The second time he comes, he'll come to sit on a throne. The first time he came with only the darkness of night and maybe one star lighting up the sky. The next time his glory will light up the world. The first time he came, he was seen by only a few. The next time, everyone will see him. The first time he came in weakness. The next time he comes in power. The first time he came in humility. Now he's going to come in majesty. The first time he came to be judged for us, the next time he will come to be our judge. He will come back, but this time as the triumphant King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here's the main point I think that Jesus is getting at. We must be ready for Christ's return. Jesus has used this often in the Gospels. If you go back to Luke 12, there was a parable about the being watchful and being dressed and ready because the master could come in any moment. He does this often. There's many parables in the Bible that Jesus said, teaching us to be ready and be prepared. That is why he's telling this to the disciples. Be ready. Be prepared. Even though Jesus didn't come during their lifetime, they need to be ready and be prepared. Jesus said in Luke 12, after he gave that parable about being ready, he said, you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. So we need to be ready. How are you ready? You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. And you're living that life as a follower of Jesus. When that time comes, Jesus said, don't look back into your house for anything. Don't go back in the field and get anything. You're out of here, you know. Forget about these earthly things. And then he says, remember Lot's wife? Isn't that interesting? He puts that in there. I remember the story of Lot, and he was warned by God to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he left, God told him not to look back. His wife looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. A Sunday school teacher was telling that story to his students and said, do you guys believe that story? And one little boy spoke up and said, absolutely. He said, my mom was driving the other day, and she looked back and turned into a telephone pole. So, you know, he believed the story. Could turn into a pillar of salt. So why did Lot look back? I mean, Lot's wife look back. I think she was grieving leaving that new hot tub they just bought in Sodom and Gomorrah. Their new condo that they were living in. You know, their new chariot that they just remodeled. And so when God said, escape, go this way, she looked back at all the things she was leaving. Not wanted to leave them. It appears she lost her life. Jesus says, when this all happens, don't try to look back at the things of the world. Look to me. Look to me. You know, we have to ask ourselves, it's kind of a tough question, but I'll ask it. When you think about the return of Christ, are you excited about it? Or does it kind of give you a sick feeling in your stomach? Because you don't want to leave all the stuff you've accumulated. By the way, that you're going to leave someday anyway when you die. Our nice houses, our nice cars, everything that we have. When you think about Christ's return, do you think, oh man, what rats. I'm going to leave all that behind. If you think that, you are badly mistaken. Because whatever God has for us is going to be a million times better than any of the stuff that you can own here on earth. Amen? We must be ready for Christ's return. And when he comes, we don't look back at all the stuffs here we're leaving behind. We look to him. And we go willingly and excitedly into this new kingdom that he's establishing when he returns. So until that happens, we must serve Christ until he comes. When he returns, will he find us ready? Or will he find us distracted? Will he find us actively serving him, or maybe just planning on serving him? I think we need to serve the Lord. The focus of our life should not be on how much stuff we can accumulate that we'll leave behind, but how we can serve the kingdom of God. Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. And we can make that realized in our own lives. We lose our life, Jesus says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and when he loses his life, we'll keep it. We lose our life in the sense that we surrender it to God. We trust in God for our salvation. We give him everything. Everything is his. That's where we really find life. We really find life. The return of Christ will bring a division of people. Jesus says some stuff. He says, there'll be two people in a bed. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women grinding grain. One is taken, one is left. And those are just simple reminders to us to tell us at that time when Christ returns, there will be a division. And there's only two groups. There's not multiple groups. Not everyone, on earth is going to go to heaven. Only those people that believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior will go to heaven. The other group will be excluded from heaven. They will not go to heaven. There will be a separation, a division of people. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 25 when he was talking about the final judgment. He said, all nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. From the goats. Now, all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, you're in the kingdom. You're citizens of the kingdom of God. And let me just tell you, if you're citizens of the kingdom now, this spiritual kingdom, you'll be citizens of the kingdom then when it turns out that it's a physical kingdom when Christ returns. It'll be both a spiritual kingdom and a physical kingdom. But if you're members, citizens now, you'll be citizens then. So we don't need to fret about this. We just need to be ready. And I know it sounds like a little bit like a broken record, but Jesus is being a little bit like a broken record when he's telling this stuff in Scripture. We need to be ready. We don't know when he's going to come back. We need to be ready. He could come back this afternoon. Could be quite a time before he comes back. I don't know. We need to be ready. Live ready lives, serving the Lord, and be ready. And when he returns, it will be the most exciting moment in our life that we've experienced so far. The amazing return of Christ to earth. And we'll be with him. And all the things that are mentioned in the book of Revelation will unfold just like they were written. And we'll get to be a part of this amazing kingdom that God is establishing that is eternal and ruled by Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we need to let him rule in our lives right now, right? Let him be king now. We sang a song earlier, one of those worship songs where it says, he is my king. Hopefully he's your king, your ruler. It's one of the reasons why I think it's so important for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because when you're really filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you've surrendered complete control over to him. He is truly king, the Lord of your life. And it's the best way to live. Praise his name. We're going to ask the worship team to come up and we're going to sing a song of worship together. And if you need to come pray about anything, this is an opportunity for you to come and pray. Call on the name of the Lord. This amazing king that we've been talking about invites us into his very presence. We can bring anything and everything to him. Let's stand together and worship our Lord and gather for prayer.